All right, we ended last week on page 41. So, page 41 in your books. And we ended last week by looking at the idea that duty without desire produces what? Drudgery, all right? Duty, anything that we... What is duty? Anything that we have to do or should do, all right? That's our duty. Anything that we should do without a desire to do it just produces drudgery. I was thinking about that, and read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. How many of you sang that song before, have sung that song, all right? That may be true. But there are many people who have read their Bibles all their lives and have never grown. How does that happen? Well, we all have probably read our Bibles, and there's been times where we couldn't wait to get done with our daily portion, right? How much am I supposed to read here? And we wanted to get done with our daily portion. Duty without desire produces drudgery, and that isn't anything that we ought to do, anything that we should do. Where do we get the desire from? The Holy Spirit. What did you say, Marion?
Love for the Holy Spirit.
Yes, love for the Holy Spirit. Okay, love from the Holy Spirit. From understanding, then, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, reaffirmed over and over in our hearts every day, puts the desire into our hearts, puts desire into our duties. Now, God has been gracious to me, a sinner. That's the idea. God has been gracious to me, a sinner. So we come to the beginning of a new week today. Today is the first day of a new week. And we reflect on the past week, how we have had times where we have had victories, and then perhaps where you have had failures. And some, you might say, I've had many failures in this past week. And we can wallow in the times where we absolutely failed our Savior and just stay right there. Or we can go to the gospel of God's grace to us in Christ. And as we think of the gospel, we ask the question, how then should I live in light of the fact that this God has chosen me to shower his grace upon? How should I live in the light of this gospel in which God has chosen me to shower his grace upon? Now, when you think of a shower, some of you might think, well, my kids, when they think of a shower, that's about getting halfway in and getting out as fast as possible. But when you think of a shower, what happens with a shower? You cleanse yourself. You're cleaning yourself. You're getting what? Washed. All right. To get washed, you have to get wet. All right. A little wet. A lot of wet. All wet. And so that's God showering his grace upon us when we have to think of this, when I have not done what I was supposed to do. God showers his grace on people who have not done what they were supposed to do. And a love, yes, Chris.
The other thing showers do is outside, they cause growth.
Outside, yes, they cause growth. All right, outside of, in nature, showers cause growth. Good. And thinking of God's showering his grace on us, that causes spiritual growth in our lives as well. It ought to. A love so amazing and so divine to the chiefest of sinners, myself, demands my soul, my life, my all. Now, this week, if you say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, have you lived in a way that showed, boy, that love so amazing, I've just given him my all this week? Anybody here who would say, I've given him my all 100% and it's been perfect? Good. Glad no one has their hands up. And as we look at Jesus, we will see our duties then more and more, not as drudgeries, but as joyful service to the one who wanted to shed his blood to redeem us. Now, Jerry Bridges heard the phrase, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. I think that I have heard that phrase originally attributed to David Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was one of the men, the biographies were about him in our study of Behold Your God. I think I first heard it from a man named C.J. Mahaney in his little book, The Cross-Centered Life. And we need to think on these things constantly. And in order to do that, we have to personalize the gospel message to ourselves as well. And he gave two verses, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. All right, what does it mean? I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? We read that, we say that. I've been crucified with Christ. Okay, when Christ was crucified, we died to our sin in him because he died for our sins. Our sin was taken upon him. All right, I have been crucified with Christ. And then Paul says, it is no longer I who live. Well, are you here with life today? Yeah, you are. I am here too with life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. That's what Paul said, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, that's personalizing the gospel message to ourselves. And then he gave us 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God. And then he said, personalize that. Not that I have loved God, but that he loved me, he loved us, he loved me, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for my or for our sins. What is propitiation? Payment. A payment? Substitute? All right, a sacrifice that satisfies or removes the wrath of God. Who is the wrath of God on? Personalize it. Me, all right? You. That was the wrath of God, justly deserving that. And Jesus Christ came as the propitiation, that sacrifice to satisfy or remove that wrath from off of us, and he took it on himself. Now, all of this is contrary to our normal way of thinking. He doesn't count my sin against me. He has forgiven me of all he has forgiven me all my sin. Seems too good to be true. What is our normal way of thinking about our sin? Do we normally think he doesn't count my sin against me? What is our normal default way of thinking about our sin? Bev?
We think that he doesn't really count.
We think that he really does count those sins against us. All right? We know what we're supposed to think, but in our everyday lives, we often go around thinking, well, God really is counting those sins against me. What else do we think about God because of our sin?
Forgive us.
We want him to forgive us, all right? But how many people live in the light of that forgiveness? Scott? All right, we often feel like he is angry with us still. He is still up there in heaven. He's not really for me. He's still up there in heaven just looking for a chance to knock me off because he's just really getting tired of me. And you know, if I were God, I would get tired of me. If you were God, would you get tired with yourself? My sin today, my selfishness, my impatience, all right, resentment, angry words, unkindnesses to your spouse, lust, whatever that is, You might say, I am sure that he is so done with me and he's so frustrated with me. And if you are in Christ, the answer is no, 1,000 or 10,000 times no. That is not the case. Why do we think these things? Somebody answered this last week. Linda?
I was just thinking, when bad things happen with the old guy, God must be punishing me for something I did wrong.
Bad things happen, God must be punishing me for something I did wrong.
That's our normal default.
That's our normal default, all right? Why do we think these things? Charity?
We put our human traits onto him. We project ourselves onto him.
Okay, we put our human traits on him. We project ourselves onto him because that is how we treat who? Each other. That's how we treat each other. But God is not like
us.
All right? And that's why this is so important to see and so important for us to understand so that we start becoming more like God and more like Christ. We attribute what we do in our natural tendencies, our natural state, we attribute that to God. That must be how he sees me. But no, that is not how God sees us in Christ. And he wants us to understand this so that we become more like him. He's not going to become more like us. Conform to the image of his son. That's sanctification. So God's design is for us to be who we are in Christ. Remember that little phrase, be who you are. If you are in Christ, then live in a way that is in agreement with who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, page 40, at the very bottom, the last paragraph. The good news that God no longer counts my sin against me, that he has in fact forgiven me of all my sin, is so radical, so contrary to our normal way of thinking, that frankly, it seems too good to be true. Especially on a day when circumstances have made you vividly aware of your selfishness, impatience, or resentment. It does seem too good to be true. Even while writing this chapter, I had such a day, and I had to go to the Scriptures, actually read the assurances of God's forgiveness from the pages of the Bible and preach them to myself. But it doesn't matter if we're having a bad day or a good day. Even on what seems like our very best days, we still need to preach the gospel to ourselves. The truth is, there is never a day in our lives when we are so good, we don't need the gospel. So, what I found to be helpful was the very next page then, the following paragraphs. How do I preach the gospel to myself? All right, it's one thing to hear, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Well, how do I do that? And he gave us 4 points in there. If you wanted to number them in your book, one first thing I wrote down, realize I still sin. All right, we have to realize this. Stop acting like we don't. All right, stop acting like you don't sin because you do. We've seen that. 1 John 1, verses 6 through 10. We deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin. We lie to others because they're seeing it, and we're saying that we don't have any sin, and we make God to be a liar. 1 John 1, verses 6 through 10. Secondly, he says, acknowledge my sin to God. What is acknowledging your sin to God? Confession, all right? What is confession? Don't say acknowledging your sin to God. Admission?
Agreeing with God.
All right? Before asking forgiveness, it's confessing. All right? Rachel? All right, humbling yourself to admit that you are wrong. Confession, that word means to say the same thing. And so when we go to God in confession, don't say, you know, God, I kind of messed up there, and I'm sure you'll understand. What does it mean to confess? All right, selfishness. How do we confess selfishness? I was selfish, God. You call selfishness a sin. And I was just very selfish in this area. And I'm agreeing with you that this was sin. And I'm asking you to forgive this sin that I just committed. And then making that right with someone else, if that needs to be the person that we were selfish against or with. Going to that person and confessing that as well. And then he says that even on our best days, if we're not even aware that we have specific sins in our lives, God, I have not even come close to loving you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, or loving my neighbor as much as I love myself. Number three. Now, number three isn't in here, but I just added it. Repent of those sins, all right? I think it's important that we realize we still have sin, that we confess those sins, but we need to repent of those sins. Father, I recognize my sin of resentment or pride or selfishness or lust or angry words. I recognize that those put your son on the cross. And I want to leave that because it has offended you. And Father, give me a holy hatred for what you hate. I mean, I just committed this sin because I loved it, right? Because I loved doing that more than I loved pleasing you. And so I'm asking you, I want to hate what you hate. And so I want to hate this in my life with a holy hatred. And then fourthly, he says, apply specific scriptures that assure me of God's forgiveness to those sins I have just confessed. And I think this is probably where we as Christians often come short in preaching the gospel to ourselves, in applying specific scriptures that assure us of God's forgiveness in Christ to the sins that we have just confessed. We have talked, if you have grown up Roman Catholic and you go to confession, those of you who grew up like that, when you leave confession, do you really feel like your sins are forgiven? And I'm asking because I don't know. Chris, you said you grew up, didn't you?
Yes, you confessed your sins to God through the priest, of course, but then you invited the priest to confession, confessing how sorry you are, and you also in that you amend your life so that you won't sin anymore. You've done a penance, but of course you fall off and you fall again. But for that moment, you feel like you've done what you were supposed to do. If you're Catholic, that's what you've been taught to do in order to reach God. You have to go through the priest that way.
All right, so did you feel, you actually did feel like your sin was forgiven?
Confession, because you do feel a cleansing.
All right.
Maybe like the Jewish people did.
All right. Denny, how about growing up? Did you feel like that? Honestly?
Yep.
Okay.
Yeah, because the priest was next to God, so when he said your sins are forgiven, that was good, and then as long as you went out of there and said your prayers, you had to say it. So, yeah, walked away feeling, okay, I'm all clean, but like Chris said, you walk out the door, and there it is again. And most of the time when you're in confession, you lie.
Most of the time in confession, you lie. All right, so you walk out, you think you're good to go. Tom?
Yeah, I agree with Dan, it
doesn't last. Doesn't last. All right. I'm sure you didn't lie, though, in confession, right?
So long, I don't remember.
Doesn't remember. Dan? Okay. Chris, you can leave feeling better than you are, really. Yes, just forcing somebody to say, I'm sorry. And if we just go to God and say, God, I'm sorry I did that. That isn't realizing our sin, acknowledging that sin, confessing it, saying the same thing about it that God says. It's not repenting of that sin. We've all seen kids, and we've all, as kids, done the whole sorry. My parents said I had to say I'm sorry, so sorry, and get over it, you know, and I can't believe I have to do this, because we're not sorry a bit. When we have duty, what is the phrase? Duty without desire is drudgery, okay? And that's the same thing with saying I'm sorry. Now, somebody else, Tom? Okay, well, I would say that the things that we are studying all fall into the greater expositions of what the Ten Commandments are. We just look at the face value of those commandments and don't get into the heart of them.
Yeah, they never went that deep.
Okay, never went that deep, all right? So what I want us to do is go to page, let's see, last page, last paragraph on down at the bottom. Page 41, where he says, I then generalize, all right? I then generalize the Scripture's promises of God's forgiveness to all of my life and say to God words to reflect, or to the effect that my only hope of a right standing with him that day is Jesus' blood shed for my sins and his righteous life lived on my behalf. What effect do you think that speaking to God, my only hope today, is Jesus' blood shed on my behalf? What effect do you think that's going to have on your life?
It shows me that I can't save myself and I can never be good enough.
All right. It shows me I can't save myself, that I can never be good enough. I'm talking about Christians here, all right? If when we sin, we honestly go through these steps and we recognize, we say to God, you know, my only hope today is Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Sherry?
It's a tremendous relief, actually, that God has taken care of this, because, I mean, as we're talking about all, you know, do we feel like we've been forgiven, or when we confess our sins, this is why we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, because we think we have to do something about it. But if I really grasp the fact that this is Christ doing it, it takes a huge burden off of me that I don't have to try to fix it. I mean, I need to confess it to Christ, but he's taking care of it. I don't have to worry about that day. What am I going to do to fix this? How am I going to make it better? And I got to do this, and I got to go here, and I got to read this, and I got to, you know. So it's a huge relief that Christ has already taken care of us.
All right, that ought to be a huge relief to us that Christ has taken care of it. Now, the answers you're giving are good, and those are after the fact. But as we go, and we have gone time and again to God, and we go through these steps, what effect should that have on us before the fact of sinning? Do you enjoy going and saying, God, I am claiming the blood of Christ to cover the sin that I just committed? Do you enjoy doing that? Is that pleasant to do? So what effect, as we really do that with God day after day, what effect should that have on us before? Scott?
A self-awareness of our sin prior to doing it, so we don't do it again.
Okay, that ought to help us to grow in these areas where we've failed so often. Linda? Okay, it shows how deep-seated sin is in us. And that ought to show us, we have all, if you are in Christ, you have known what it is to confess your sin, and you go, okay, I'm better now. I feel much better. That's taken care of. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so we think, okay, that's taken care of, and I go in my own strength, and in 5 minutes, you did the same thing. And that shows us our absolute need, necessity, and to be aware. I did that 5 minutes ago, and I just did that again. How could I do that? And so the need to walk with Christ moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Eileen?
It's
All right, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so when we think over and over preaching the gospel to ourselves, he has loved me so much that he shed his blood. How could I go and do this again? And I know when we sin, then we're thinking, boy, that sure seems like I don't what? Love him very much. And then we have to believe the gospel to ourselves again. Yes, and when we forget about that, we're trying to do it in our own strength. Amen. Grasping what he has done for us, we are overcome with love toward him then. All right, Chris? All right, and we saw last week that this idea of the gospel, preaching the gospel to ourselves, hammers our own self-righteousness day by day. All right, there was one more hand. Tom?
Yeah, sometimes it becomes so automatic in our lives, we don't even think about it.
All right, sometimes it's so automatic that we don't even think about it. And so how many times when we go and truly confess our sins, does that bring to mind, I just offended again the one who willingly shed his blood to take away my sins. All right, I want us to, let's finish that paragraph. It said, his righteous life on my behalf. Now it says, this reliance on the twofold work of Christ for me is beautifully captured by Edward Mote in his hymn, The Solid Rock, with his words, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Almost every day I find myself going to those words in addition to reflecting on the promises of forgiveness in the Bible. Now, on the top of page 42, we have some verses, and we can read the first couple right out of our book. All right? Taking Scripture and reading these verses or trusting these verses is something that we need to do when we're preaching the gospel to ourselves. Now, the very first one, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. All right, how do you personalize? How do you personalize that for you? All right, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove my transgressions from me. All right, number two. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Number three, all we. How do you personalize that? All I. All I, like sheep, have gone astray. I have turned even me to my own way, and the Lord has laid on him my iniquity. Isaiah 53:6. Yes, we do have to put that in. I was kidding. Romans 4:7-8. Blessed are those. And if you are in Christ, you could write there, blessed am I, whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed am I against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And then Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you personalize that?
For me.
For me.
You can also put
put your name in there, okay? Who
there's now no condemnation for Chris who is in Christ Jesus.
For Chris who is in Christ Jesus, okay? Put your name there. Now, let me ask a question. When we read those verses, do you hesitate to apply these scriptures to yourself? And I think if we're all honest, we all would have to say at times, yes, I hesitate to apply these scriptures to my life. Why do you think that is? We don't feel like we've sinned. Charity?
We can't comprehend, removing sin from somebody else. Even if we forgive our friends, we still kind of hold it back in our memories. And we might move past it, but we don't ever let it completely go.
All right. We don't ever let it completely go with somebody else, perhaps. Should we?
Yes.
Now, is the idea of forgiveness, when it says, your sins I will remember no more. If God forgot your sins, he would not be God, because God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. And so if he actually forgot something, he would cease to be God. But what he means by that is, I refuse to bring that up again and to cast that in your face. All right? So forgive and forget. God will not even forget. That's not the idea. But it's saying, I will be like God in this, and I refuse to bring that up and cast that on you again. All right. If we do hesitate to apply these scriptures to ourselves, it really does call into question our belief or our trust in Jesus. Okay? This calls into belief our trust and our belief in Jesus. We sing about him as the Savior, but is he truly dwelling in our hearts through faith? Remember that phrase in Ephesians 3. Paul prays for believers and says that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, by faith. And he's praying for believers who have Christ, but the problem with us many times is we don't trust him because we know who we are, and we know how we deal with other people, and we think that's how Jesus is with us. Do we believe what he has said about us and our sin? Do we truly face that truth of our remaining and indwelling sin and accept it and then feel the freedom to deal with it? We sing, and this is why I chose the song we started with this morning. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Now, important question for every one of us this morning. Does God's grace truly exceed my sin and my guilt? Or does my sin and my guilt exceed God's grace to me? What's the right answer? First one. His grace truly does exceed my sin and my guilt. But we often live in the other thing that we think is the other lie that is the truth. I really think my sin and my guilt exceeds God's grace. Well, what is true? What is the last verse that we just read on there? Romans chapter 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we say, but I just did this. All right, are you in Christ? There is no condemnation. You take that, though. You recognize that sin. You acknowledge that sin. You confess that sin. Repent of that sin. And then apply these verses to it. Bev? Grace that is greater than all my sin. Do you believe that? Do you live like you believe that? That is something that we have to consciously meditate on in order to get the truths of these scriptures into our brains. And so we have on the middle of page 42, There are many others, including, and I want us to look at those as we close, as we end our Sunday school hour this morning. So turn with me. Everybody, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 130. All right, and what we're tempted to do, we confess our sin. Maybe it's been a while since you think you committed something, and then you commit it, and then you seem to get into a little pattern of, I'm doing this over and over, and I just asked him to forgive this. Why would he forgive it? I just asked him that yesterday or earlier today. Well, he probably doesn't want to hear me come to him again with this, right? That's what goes through our mind. I'm sure he doesn't want to hear about this again. So what do we do if we think that he doesn't want to hear about this sin again? What do we do when we think that? We don't bring it up again. We don't confess it. And so we start living with that. And we start getting depressed because, well, there's really nothing I can do about that. I asked him to forgive me once, but I'm sure he doesn't want to do that again. All right, Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? That's something that we could pray to God every day. But verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Notice, he gives forgiveness. Why? Why does he give forgiveness there in that verse? That you may be what? Feared. All right? And so the more we understand of God's grace to us in Christ in our lives day by day, the more we say, well, if I understand God's grace, then I'm going to just go and sin. No. If you understand grace correctly, that's always the temptation. But if you understand grace correctly, it always will teach us to fear the Lord. Oh, I sinned against this love of His. But when I knelt to pray, there's an old hymn that says that, confessing all my guilt to him, the sin clouds rolled away. With you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Now look at Isaiah 1, Isaiah chapter 1. I think all of us know every one of these verses, or at least have been are familiar with them or have heard them perhaps in the past. But we need to look at the text itself and see what God says about forgiving us. Verse 18, come now, let us reason. If you have a marginal note, it says, let us dispute together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. All right? When you go to confess your sins to God, it would be good to write these verses down on a 3x5 card. Just go through them each day, or go through one each day, and just depend on those verses. Go to Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. Verse 17, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. Why would someone come to have bitterness? What is the ultimate cause of all bitterness in this life? Sin. And again, think of giving the gospel to other people. No one wants to feel bad in our world today, and we don't. It's the cardinal sin of Americana. To make somebody feel bad. No one should ever feel bad, but unless they feel bad for their sins, unless they come to that bitterness of soul, they'll never turn to Christ. It was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have cast some of my sins behind your back. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say some. It says all. Isn't that amazing? Is that not amazing? That God, in love, Why was there anything in us to cause him to love us? Was there anything in us to cause us to cause him to love us? Nothing. He should send us to hell years ago. But he has not done that. In love, he's delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. All right? Do we believe that? So we've just sinned, and we're feeling very guilty about that. How could I be such a traitor to my God? How could I do that? And we go to him, and we look at this verse. In love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. Do I believe that? Are you going to claim that and say, God, I believe your word. I don't know how you could do that, but I believe it because this is what you said. And you have cast all my sins behind your back. God, forgive me for that. And give me a holy desire to walk forward and defeat these sins and to take the necessary measures to do that. All right, go with me to Micah 7. A little further on. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Those are all short, pretty short books. Just a page or two in some cases. Micah 7 and verse 19. Now let's start with verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? I mean, who is a person like this who pardons iniquity? Are there any? Not like this, are there? The more, though, we see who God is and the more we understand what he expects from us, the more we become like him as we seek to obey him. But who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he doesn't delight in anger, he delights in what? Mercy or steadfast love, pursuing love of his people. Verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Those are verses that you can pick up and read and say, God, there is none like you. If you were like us, you would not forgive me. But I come to you because I believe what your word says about your forgiveness through your son. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians chapter 1, another song that we sing, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, Greater Than All My Sin. All right, verse 7, in Christ, in the Beloved, we have redemption, purchased freedom through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. If it was according to the riches of Warren Buffett, if it was according to the riches of, who else is rich? I can't even think. Bill Gates, all right? If it was according to their riches, there would be an end. But according to the riches of his grace, where does that end? It doesn't. The riches of his grace. All right, Ephesians 1:7. Colossians 2. And verses 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside. He didn't just set it aside. In order to set it aside, he had to nail it to his cross. All right? That's Colossians 2. Now go to Hebrews 8. Two more for us this morning before we close. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8 and Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. This is God repeating in the New Testament the old covenant that was promised in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Verse 12, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Isn't that amazing? Is that amazing that he will, again, it's not that he forgets about it, but he promises, "I will not bring that up and throw that in your face again." And then one more, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 17 and 18. Then he adds, well, verse 16. Let's start at verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." We didn't have to bring animals this morning and kill them and shed their blood here, because that happened in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that should cause us again to realize my sins are forgiven in Christ. So before I commit that sin, I want to think about this, be thinking about this. And there is nothing like the gospel to keep us from sinning in our everyday lives. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now, we'll close with the last paragraph at the bottom of page 42. This, then, is the first part of the good news of the gospel. God has forgiven us all our sins through the death of his Son on the cross. Now, we need to clarify, who is the word, to whom does the word "us" refer? It's not all mankind. All right, read that again then. This then is the first part of the good news of the gospel. God has forgiven us. Has God forgiven all mankind? All right, Jim? Just believers. All our sins through the death of his Son on the cross. We don't want to be fall into the error of universalism, that there everybody will end up saved at the end. We could wish that that were true, but that is not the case from the scriptures. Now he says, to refer back to Top Lady's hymn, "Rock of Ages," this is the first part of the double cure. "Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure." All right? Cleansed from sin's guilt. But the double cure also included being cleansed from sin's power, and that will be the subject of our next chapter. So understand who we are today in Christ, cleansed from all of sin's guilt. And then the other hard part to this is to being cleansed from sin's power. How do we have victory over these sins that so easily beset us, as we see the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12? All right, we have 2 minutes. Any comments or questions?
There was a scripture that came to mind. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee."
Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119. Good. Anybody else?
When I was saved as a child, his word, it gave me power.
Amen. The Holy Spirit always works through his word in our hearts. So let's, by God's grace, go from here today and say, "God, I want a steady diet of your word in my life this week." By reading it, by listening to it, by hearing it preached and proclaimed, and by proclaiming it to myself. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you today for being reminded again of how the gospel through Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And I pray that you would give us as your people faith and trust to think day by day of how much you have forgiven us and how much you have continued to forgive us. And Lord, as we recognize our sin and confess it and repent of it and proclaim the gospel to ourselves day by day through these verses of your word. Father, give us strength and give us power to defeat the temptations when they come before we fall into sin. We thank you that there is no other God like you who is pardoning, who delights not in anger and wrath, who delights in loving kindness, steadfast love. Father, help us to be quick to run to Christ today, to deal with our sin, and Father, help us to be quick to run to Christ when the temptations come, that you would keep us from falling and to present us faultless before you at the coming of your Son. And we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen.